Just remain standing, turn to Matthew chapter number 6. And I do appreciate that song as well. Amen. I'm glad my name's on that roll. And I'm going to make it there. It's not I'm hoping to. It's not just I'm planning to. I will be there. Amen. Because God's made me the promise. He has you too if you're a child of God. Amen. And He's not lost one, not going to lose one. Amen. And I'm so glad that is the case. I'm glad we are eternally secure if you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. How secure are you where you're just as secure as you can be if you're in the hand of God? Amen. And God's made that promise that He'll get you there and you can trust Him that He's going to do exactly what He promised He'd do. Amen. And so I am thankful for that. And I got a text there. Look, Brother Simpson, Miss Simpson, dressed and ready to come, and then got out, saw the snow, decided to stay in. So let's remember them at this time as well. All right, but they're not here. Let's keep them in our prayers. To others that are not able to be with us, let's remember one another in prayer concerning these things. All right, Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 25. We'll start in verse number 25 with our text again. Read down through verse number 34, and the same text we read this morning, but looking at it again. The Bible says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how, or shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please?
Our Father, we ask the Lord to anoint the Word of God that we read in the Holy Spirit with power and grace. We ask the Lord to fill the pastor with the Holy Ghost and
heaven. Help us, Lord, yes.
And heaven come down, Lord, and glory truly fill our souls.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you for being so good to us, Lord. Giving us grace and showing us mercy.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do it, Lord, I pray. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I'm dealing with Christ's counsel on perturbation, being perturbed, being agitated, worried, distressed, disturbed. This morning's message was an introduction to what our Lord had to say. Tonight I want to try to look at some instructions of Christ's counsel concerning perturbation. My plan is to cover these verses tonight, again, using them as a whole, but look at them a little bit more individually. And as we go along, I told Brother Bell this morning, I don't expect to finish this section tonight. I can't see how that I can. But I hope to give you some thought. It's been a blessing to me as I've studied it and looked at some of the things our Lord said. Now, as we continue this study of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, let me remind you that in this section, at least, our Lord is weaning His followers away from the world. He's wanting to get their focus away from what they have been so used to focusing all their life. If you could imagine, if you're saved, you know that all the years before you were saved, all you thought about was earthly things. If we say carnal, fleshly things, that's all you thought about. You didn't give much thought to heaven. Matter of fact, you didn't give much thought to eternity because it was a scary thought before you got saved. But in the Jews' case, it's even worse, to be honest with you, because in the Jews' case, even their religion was about a kingdom on earth. Even their religion was about inheriting the earth. Even their religion, their high esteems, it's almost like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They want this thing. Who would want this thing? Amen. Somebody said, you can have it. And one song said, I couldn't care less if I could buy it all with a solitary dime. What good would this world do me when I got leaving on my mind? Amen. Brother Milby sings that song. But it's true. Who would want to inherit this earth if that's all you got? But as a child of God, we're looking forward to the kingdom, the 1,000-year millennial reign. But that's just a little speck left in time, the last and ending up of time. We're looking for eternity, and eternity with God and with heaven and the things of heaven. And so our Lord's trying to wean them away from thinking on time and thinking on terrestrial things, and get them to thinking about eternity and get them to thinking about spiritual things. And so as he does that, he wants us to live. He wants us to enter into the kingdom and live as kingdom dwellers ought to live. Amen. Now, in our text today, I mentioned this morning, you probably pick up on all those repetitious states about take no thought. He says the word thought used 6 times in the text. 3 times those 3 words are together, take no thought. The last time there's the word therefore, or take therefore no thought is implied in it or interjected in it. But again, I say that's not to insinuate that we're not to think. Christ does want us to think. Amen. But he doesn't want us to be filled with disturbing thoughts. He doesn't want us to be filled with troubled thoughts. He said it here at the beginning of his ministry in one of the first sermons. He said it at the close of his earthly ministry as they're in the upper room and he's getting ready to go to Calvary. He's breaking the bread and he's getting ready to pour the fruit of the vine. And he says to them, let not your heart be troubled.
Right.
Amen. Now there's a lot of things to be said about that. How can you not let it be troubled? Well, it tells me that we can allow it or not. The Lord said, don't allow it. Don't allow your heart to be troubled. And so he pushed that thought in there that we'd have no doubts, no worries, no trouble. Or not there'd be none, but that we wouldn't be overwhelmed. We're going to have problems. We're going to face difficulties. And there's going to be times we're going to feel overwhelmed. But if we keep our eye off this world and our eye on the hand of our Heavenly Father, we'll see that it's in good hands, as I closed out my message talking about this morning. Amen. But these verses deal with these problems that cause people to be perturbed. Perturbed means to be disturbed, troubled, or in a state of confusion or disorder. We're living in a perturbed society. This generation is a perturbed and perverse generation. Amen. Synonyms for the word perturbed are troubled, anxious, disconcerted, nervous, worried, agitated, and distressed. Amen. And I mentioned this morning as I gave the introduction that Christ spoke to the heart of the believer when he warned us against letting the world wow us, letting the world cause us to want too much of it. Now he's speaking to the mind and he's saying don't let the mind worry you and don't let the mind cause you to be filled with wonder about the things that and wonder too much about the things of this world. But keep your eyes on your Heavenly Father and keep your heart treasuring those heavenly things. Amen. The previous verses talked to us about our mental focus, the light that comes in and us receiving that light, and that we focus on those heavenly things. Again, Christ does not want us to get caught up in avarice. That's the love of things. But he also doesn't want us to get caught up in anxiety, that we lose control of our mind and allow anxiety to take over. And I say again, that is a very needful lesson in our day today. Amen. And so I'm going to read you the quote from Wikipedia again that I read this morning. Then I'm going to start dealing with the message itself, because I thought this quote is very good when it explains what is psychological stress. It says, small amounts of stress may be desired, beneficial, and even healthy. Positive stress helps improve athletic performance. It also plays a factor in motivation, adaptation, and reaction to the environment. Excessive amounts of stress, however, may lead to bodily harm. Stress can increase the risk of strokes, heart attacks, ulcers, dwarfism, and mental illnesses such as depression. Stress can be external and related to the environment, but may also be created by internal perceptions that cause an individual to experience anxiety or other negative emotions surrounding a situation such as pressure, discomfort, etc., when they deem things to be stressful. Humans experience stress or perceive things as threatening when they do not believe that their resources for coping with obstacles are enough for what the circumstances demand. When people think the demands being placed on them exceed their ability to cope, this they perceive as stress. That's true.
Right.
When you, I've used this phrase before in talking with people, especially in counseling people. There is an area where we become frustrated. Frustration is a terrible thing. Frustration means it's as if there's the cat out there, but when you reach for it, it's moved a little further. And when you take those steps to reach for it again, it's moved a little further. And the frustration produces an anger and a resentment because we feel like there's nothing I can do to make these things better or to get through that. Well, that's the same idea. That is a quality or a concept of what this idea is about this anxiety. When things are overwhelmed and I feel hopeless and I feel useless and I feel not able to deal with it, not able to cope, our Lord's telling us, keep your eye on Him. Keep your eyes on your Heavenly Father, and it'll help us be able to make it through these things. So when I deal with this tonight, I want to deal with this issue of Christ, His counsel concerning perturbation and the instructions involved in that counsel. There's two things in this, and I'm going to preach on one of them tonight. There is the condemning of anxiety. He condemns it. Let not, take no thought. And then He gives us a cure for anxiety. And I'd love to be able to tie that tonight, but I don't believe that I can deal with it and deal with it properly in one standing. So the condemning of anxiety is found in these verses that I read to you, verse number 25 through verse number 34, there's one verse that contains the cure. And all the rest of the verses contain the condemnation. The cure is found in verse number 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's the idea. You feel like it's all too much for you? Then give it all to Him.
Amen.
And when you set Him first, and when you seek Him first, and when your focus is on Him, as the song says, everything else grows strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Amen. You recognize that all these worries, they're too much for us, but they're not too much for Him.
Amen.
When we set Him in the right place. But all these other verses deal with the condemnation, so therefore it must be pretty blatant and pretty bad, and I think it'd be good for us to look at that tonight. Our Lord condemns worry. He condemns over anxious thoughts in every verse except one in this text that I read to you. First of all, Christ shows that there are actions which are condemned, and then He gives us arguments for their condemnation. What are the actions that He condemns? He starts off in verse number 25. Verse number 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? The phrase that there starts off, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, means don't be anxious about the necessities of life. Amen. There's an action that He says you shouldn't do. Don't be anxious over the necessities of life. This verse deals with two things, but they're interconnected. There's no way to divide them. This verse deals with our thoughts, and it deals with our trust. Amen. It deals with our thoughts and it deals with our trust. Could you imagine when somebody's having their wedding and they've got the vows going? And by the way, those vows are being said before God and man. They're sacred vows, they're holy vows, and they're binding vows. Amen. But could you imagine as they say that and I don't remember, the woman repeats it first, is that right? And then the man? I don't remember now. Anyway, one of them says it and then the other one. And just as soon as they say, I give myself to thee only so long as we both shall live. Could you imagine then that then they go another step further and the preacher says to the couple, are you sure you mean that? And then they go a little bit further and the preacher said, do you still mean it? And they go a little bit further and the preacher says, do you still mean it? And they get ready to kiss the bride. Wait a minute before you kiss, do you still mean it? Well, you don't trust them. And there would be an anxiety there. There would be a frustration there. Matter of fact, it was between the two couples. It was between the couple themselves. It'd be even worse if there's no trust. You know what our Lord wants? Our Lord wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him totally. Not hanging on to anything. We tell sinners, you got to turn loose of it all, and you do. But can I tell you, as a child of God, the only way to be happy in Jesus is to trust. Trust. Give Him all of it. Amen. And obey. You got to turn it all over to Him. I probably told you this, when I was in college, I took a class, and I was working, I had some grants, but I also had some debts, and I got a deal. We called it work release, is what we called it, amen. Working with the school and to help pay my bills and with the school, and then I put in for some extra. I worked all the time they would allot me, and then I put in for some extra, and they allowed me to stay over in the summer and to work with some kids from high school that they brought in. It was a transfer from college to high school, kind of a deal to help these kids. And in that process, one of the things that they did, they took a week and went to the coast, to the beach. And so in order to be there as a counselor, be there as a guardian, looking after those people, I had to train for a little bit on being a lifeguard and being able to rescue. And the Lord helped me. I rescued two people, saved their lives. They'd have died more than likely if I hadn't been there. Amen. But In learning to do that, one of the things they told us about that when somebody's drowning, you got to be careful that they don't drown you. When you go to try to rescue them, if they're out of it, I mean, they lose their composure. I mean, they get to the point that they feel like they're overwhelmed and anxiety takes hold on them. They will literally pull you down while you're trying to keep them up. And one of the things they told us, I don't know if they do this today, but one of the things they told us, you swim out there, boy or girl, man or woman, it doesn't matter, you swim out there to where they are, and if they're fighting you, you cold cock them, knock them cold, because you'll save their life. Be better to have a headache than a funeral. Two funerals, exactly right. Amen. And I'd rather give you a headache than go to my funeral. But so they told us, I didn't have to do that, thank the Lord. But that was the thing he told us, because of the danger that is involved. Well, it's not that you're going to drown the Savior. The Lord doesn't. It's not that you're going to pull Him down, but He will not save you until you surrender all. That's the idea. This whole idea about not just salvation, but about living for Christ. This idea about when we're overwhelmed and we're drowning. Peter, I mentioned this morning how he left it all behind and walked on the water to the Lord. But I thought that wasn't necessarily a great illustration, because Peter still got his eyes off the Lord and his eyes on the storm. By the way, you can too, even after you've made your profession of faith. Even after you've got in the family of God and you're walking with the Savior and you're treading, now you're not just treading water, you're walking on the waves. You can get your eyes off Jesus and you can get to the point that you're going under. The only thing that'll help is to call on Him again. And let Him take complete control. The Lord didn't take Peter by the hand and say, come on, let's swim back to shore. He took him up and out of the water. Our Lord had complete control of Peter as well as the circumstance of the waves. Amen. Can I tell you that our Lord, if we'll allow Him to have us, if we'll surrender ourselves to Him and quit fighting against what His plan is, He's not only got control of the waves, He wants control of me and you. Amen. That's what He wants control of. And so in this text here, our Lord is dealing with this thing of trust. It's talking about our thoughts and it's talking about our trust. I mentioned this morning that he deals with two things, food and fashions. He talks about food and drink, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. And then he talks about what you shall put on, what you shall wear. All right, so there's the idea of food and the idea of fashions. He deals with the body and he deals with life. Life is sustained by food. The body is what's the word I'm looking for? Is protected, I guess that's a good thing, by clothing. Amen. And so there's the need of those things. Now here's what I thought. These are not niceties that our Lord... It's not, well, it'd be nice if I had some food. No, they're necessities. Well, it'd be nice if I had some clothes. No, that's a necessity. These are actual needs, and yet our Lord says, be careful that we don't obsessively worry and think too heavily on these things that we do actually need. Amen. Sometimes people get the idea when you say don't worry that you're saying that the things they're worried about are not important. They may be vitally important. It may be necessities in life, but it's not necessary that you worry over them. Amen. It's not necessary that you think too heavily upon them and give them too much prominence in your life. The Lord's emphasis here is that we do not allow earthly things to cause us more consideration than do heavenly things. Because it shows that our heart is with the wrong treasure when we're putting too much emphasis on earthly things rather than on heavenly things. Our Lord is not decrying forethought in planning meals. It's good to plan meals. He's not decrying giving forethought to our clothing. He's not against forethought, but he's against foreboding thoughts. He's against that anguish that comes to your soul when you think on things too heavily. Amen. And you know, it's not wrong to plan things in advance. For example, to plan meals. I think that's probably a wise thing to do. It's wise to have a budget. It's wise to know what you're going to spend and how that you're going to be able to spend that. Those things are wise. It's not wrong to have your clothes washed and dried and in the closet and have the right season of clothes out at the right time. Amen. That's just a good forethought. However, there are some people that pay so much attention to their menu. And they pay so much attention to their fashion statements that they harm their own soul and their own spirituality because they're not giving any thought to their soul and any thought to their spirituality. Now, I wrote these notes down here because I think this is important. I put here, we might be surprised if we knew how many people today have spent much more time and thought preparing Sunday dinner than they prepared to meet with God in the house of God. Dinner around the Word of God. They didn't take time, didn't think about, didn't put any effort in to the meal at the house of God. And I'm not talking about physical meal. You understand what I'm talking about. Setting their feet under God's table. Amen. I believe it would probably be embarrassing to many people if it were known how much effort and how much thought went into preparing their wardrobe in order to be admired by those at church and how little effort and how little thought went into preparing our heart to meet with the God of glory. Amen. Our heart's in the wrong place then. Our emphasis is in the wrong place. And the Lord said, don't give that too overly much thought. In that same vein of thought, I thought about it this way. I wonder how often somebody sits on a church pew thinking about what they're going to have for dinner or where they're going to go for dinner after service. While there's somebody else sitting on a church pew not very far from them that need the bread of life. But they've not thought about it. I'm saying we've not thought about it. We've not prayed about it. Why have we not prayed about it? Because we've not even thought about it. Amen. With this thing about clothing, I wonder how many people sit on a church pew and get to thinking about in their mind about their wardrobe, about what they had or what somebody else had on, and get to thinking about that and what they're wearing when somebody else sitting not too far from them is in desperate need of the robe of righteousness. But we've not prayed about that because we've not thought about that.
Right.
Our treasure's in the wrong place. Our heart's in the wrong place. And our thoughts then are in the wrong place. It just goes to show us, as a Christian, even as a Christian, our treasures can be on things on the earth when they ought to be on things in heaven. Amen. Amen. Not only our Lord mentions actions that are condemned, but He gives some arguments for why they're condemned, the argument for the condemnation. And that's the bulk of this. Look at verse number 25, the latter phrase. There's a sentence. That verse 25 has two sentences, a little bitty short sentence at the end. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So our Lord asks the question and interjects strongly the question. He points out that your life is more important than your food, and your body is more important than your fashions. The inference here is this: who gave you life? Who made your body? Amen. Did you get those by worry? Did that help you get what you've got? No, the inference that Christ is making here is that God gave us our life. God gave us our life without us even giving a thought to life. Amen. God gave it to us just by His grace. Surely, if He can do that, He can give us meat. Amen. You can trust Him for your daily bread. By the way, that's what our Lord dealt with earlier in His prayer. You're praying for daily bread. He said, trust Him. Give Him your heart. Amen. God made your body without you even worrying about it, so surely He can give you raiment to cover it. That's the idea that He's got here. Now, can I say that does not mean that Christians should not work to provide food and clothing for themselves and their family? Matter of fact, God says if a man won't work, he shouldn't even eat. God expects us to work. God expects us to provide. God tells us to go to the ant and all those different things we've looked at earlier when we dealt with the riches and how people get so overwhelmed with riches. But here He's saying here, God does want us to work. God does want us to put some effort forth. Nevertheless, He does not want us fretting and worrying and over anxious about those things. Amen. That fret, worry, and anxiety proves that we have a problem with our treasure because we have a misplaced trust. Amen. Now, the arguments that Christ uses for condemning this anxiety is two. He talks about the care of the Almighty, and then He shows us the character of anxiety. I want you to look at the care that's mentioned here in verse number 26 is where it starts. But he goes through these verses. In verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then verse number 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Amen. So our Lord points us to the fact that God gave us our life and we can trust Him to give us our food. God gave us our body. We can trust Him to provide us with some clothing if that is what is needed. And so He tells us we can trust God. But He moves the argument along to say that even the lower creatures can trust God. You're in the family of God. But God says, Christ is saying, God's not just good to His family. God's even good to the fowls, and He's good to the flowers. Amen. And so He points to those two lower creatures, by the way. Amen. And He points to them and says, God cares for them. Amen. God cares for them. He says, behold the fowls of the air, and consider the lilies of the field. Those are two phrases you ought to put in your mind. You ought to mark that with a highlighter. Remember, the next time the devil says, God's not going to take care of you, behold the birds of the air, and behold or consider the lilies of the field. Amen.
The next time the devil says, God's not a good God, God's going to let you wreck this time, behold the fowl of the air, and consider the lilies of the field. Amen. God takes care of them, and they're not even going to heaven when they die. Amen. He'll take care of you as surely as He takes care of them. Amen. The first one He mentions birds, the fowl of the air. Now, you ever heard people say, well, I just eat like a bird? Birds consume a lot of food. Birds need a lot of food. I looked it up. According to sightseeing.com, it says, on average, birds eat approximately half to one quarter of their body weight every single day. Amen. Could you imagine sitting down to a 150-pound steak? Every day. Good imagination, amen. Says, for example, a 2-pound cardinal, a seed-eating bird, would consume approximately a half to 1 pound of seeds per day. The tiny little hummingbird, you know, is a big eater. According to this website, it says no animal on earth has a faster metabolism than the hummingbird. Roughly 100 times the metabolism rate of an elephant. A hummingbird. They eat all the time. They're flapping their wings all the time. Amen. Not their gums, their wings. Amen. It says the hummingbirds burn food so fast they often eat 1.5 to 3 times their body weight per day. In order to gather enough nectar, hummingbirds must visit hundreds of flowers every day. Birds need a lot of food. And the Lord said, the next time you get to needing something, remember, who's been feeding these birds all this time?
Right.
Amen. Even though birds require a lot of food on a daily basis, they don't own tractors and they don't build barns.
Amen.
You've never seen a bird out plowing a field, planting a crop. You never seen it happen. Jesus says it. Let me get back there. Verse number 26. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Amen. They're not out there planting a crop, and yet God feeds them day in and day out. Amen. He's been doing that for 6,000 years, I heard the statement. That he said the richest man on earth at that time was Bill Gates. I've heard he's been surpassed now. But they said that if Bill Gates had just to feed the birds the air, he'd be bankrupt in 3 days' time. Our Lord's been doing it for 6,000 years. According to the evolutionists, He's been doing it for millions and millions of years. He's been doing a good job. Amen. Sometimes God even allows atheists to foot the bill to feed the birds. He lets them buy bird seed. Praise God. And help Him on His daily supply of feeding the birds. But I'm simply saying, and our Lord's saying here, that when you get anxious over things, remember the care of God. The care of the Almighty. God takes care of the animals. God takes care of the birds. Now, can I say again, that's not an argument for us to be lazy. And the birds are not lazy either. Amen. If the birds were lazy, they'd starve to death. They have to go in search of their food. They have to go and partake of the food that's there. And yet, nonetheless, God does provide for them. But God doesn't want us to grow lazy. He don't want us to go crazy either. Worrying over these things. Now, I want you to notice this statement Christ made in verse 26. Behold the fowls. And He doesn't say of the barnyard. He says of the air. He's not talking about domesticated animals that men do feed. He's talking about wild birds that nobody but God feeds. Who are they going to trust? I mean, the chicken can trust the farmer. That's why the rooster crows in the morning, get him out of bed saying, we're hungry over here, bring us some feed. And so the farmer goes out and feeds his animals, right? So the domesticated bird might learn to trust man. By the way, that's one reason why they say don't feed the bears. Bears get used to it and then they won't forage for themselves. They won't fight for themselves. They won't get food for themselves. That kind of thing. Well, we ought to learn that in America. Human nature, the same way. Amen. If you do everything for people, they won't do anything for themselves. Amen. I remember hearing a case of a man in his 30s. You know, this whole idea of this transgender thing, and you can be anything you want to be. This man in his 30s self-identifies as an 18-month-old baby boy. And he still wears a diaper and dirties on himself. And he gets the pleasure out of his mama having to clean him up. That's sorriness. That is nasty. Exactly right. Yes, sir. That is exactly right. What produced that? Them allowing him. Amen. By the way, I don't know how I'm getting there, but I am there. If that little girl decides I want to be a boy today, you don't allow her to be a boy. She's a girl. Amen. If that little boy decides he wants to be a girl, you don't allow him to be a girl. He's a boy. What he self-identifies at. He can self-identify with a hickory switch. Amen right there.
Amen.
And you'll help him. I know the world says, you're going to warp them. No, you're perverting them if you let them do anything they want to do.
Amen.
You won't let him self-identify as a Snickers bar stealer, would you? I mean, he just walks in the store, praise God, I self-identify today as a Snickers bar stealer. I'm going to steal every Snickers bar in the store. And you say, well, I can't help it. I got to let him do what he wants. No, you tan his hide. So you're going to have to pay for them. Amen. People have gone crazy. Literally crazy with all this subjective thinking of men in men's minds. Amen. And that's neither here nor there. All right, here our Lord said this about the fowl of the air. He said, God feeds them. Now, he's not talking about the domesticated animals, although I think they're included, but he's talking about the wild animals, the ones that nobody else cares for. So here's where I'm at. When you get to the place and the devil says, nobody cares for you, say, hey, nobody cares for the birds, but they get their food every day anyway. Amen. Maybe nobody don't care for me, but there's a God in heaven that'll care for me. And when everybody else has forsaken me, then the Lord will take me up. Amen. You can have confidence in him. So he points to the fact of the fowl of the air. God feeds them on a daily basis. They have no worries about their next meal. Amen. Birds that have no farmer, birds that have no caregiver other than God, are fed on a daily basis. Amen. Note who it is that feeds the birds. Note how he says it. Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet, does it say their heavenly Father? No. Does it say the God of heaven? No. He says your Father.
Right.
If he's going to feed the birds, don't you think he'll feed you first?
Amen.
As old said, he'd put the birds on half rations in order to feed his children. Amen. You know he would. And Jesus points out it's your heavenly Father. He's not the father of the birds. He's their creator, but not their father.
Amen.
He's not only your creator. If you're a child of God, he's your father. Amen. How shall he not care for us? Amen. How can we doubt him who is our heavenly Father? And Christ asks a question at the end of it, posing a statement about the birds. Christ said, are ye not much better than they? He doesn't answer it because there's an implied answer. Of course. Amen. Of course you're much better than they. I want to say it, I touched it this morning. Humans, according to our Lord, humans are worth more than animals. Amen. I say it again. Humans are worth more than animals. If the house is on fire and the baby's in one room and the dog or the kitty cat's in another room, which do you go and rescue? No question about which one you go and rescue. Amen. You go get the kid. You go, the child. Amen. You go, because humans are worth more than animals are. Our society's got so crazy, they're killing babies, but they want to save the spotted owls. All up in arms about the polar bear and his and his polar ice cap. Amen. I read just the other day, one of these crazy. I mean, I think it was an actor, somebody that, you know, makes all these statements, and one of them made the statement, they said that every time that you eat an Egg McMuffin, you kill another polar bear. I said, praise God. I didn't know Egg McMuffins had that much meat in them. Christ is saying here, you're worth more than animals are. And the same God that takes care of the birds is going to take care of you. Amen. 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 Next, we're told, look down at verse number 28. I'm going to skip 27. I'll come back to it in a minute. Verse number 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Amen. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Amen. Moving from speaking about our food and the necessity of it and the foul of the air, Christ moves to our concern about fashions. And He points to the flowers of the field. Now, I don't know. I didn't even consider how to look to see how much nourishment flowers need, but He's not talking about nourishment. He's talking about their clothing. Their little delicate petals. Their little delicate leaves of these flowers. Our Lord is pointing to these flowers not in the necessity of how much food they need, but how delicate, how intricate. You look at it, intricate, buddy. The flowers are. And He says, and yet God takes care of the flowers, and no man can produce anything nowhere near as beautiful, nowhere near as intricate, nowhere near as wonderful as the flowers. Amen. That flower is delicate and it's intricate, yet God manages to provide beautifully for the flowers. Amen. Christ says that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed. And by the way, that must have been a regal show. Brother Steve was talking about Solomon this morning. You got 1,000 women telling you how to dress. You ought to be able to dress pretty good. She says, wear this. And another one says, wear that. And another says, wear that. And no change that. That makes you look fat. And no. But you got a man like Solomon. He's got the wisdom. He's got the finances. He's got the position. Plus having all that family. And Solomon must have been a regal show when he sat on his throne. And yet Jesus said, the little wild flower out in the field. By the way, again, notice where that flower is at. It's not a flower in the garden.
Right.
It's not a flower in the greenhouse. Right. It's a flower out in the wilderness. The wild flowers, He said, are being taken care of. Amen. By God. How much more beautiful those flowers are. Amen. Christ pointing out the fact that even the flower that nobody cares for, there's flowers that people, you know, I mean, people prop them up and they take real care. I mean, they water them regularly. They even talk to them. Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you're blooming so good. I'm so proud of you. Talking to a flower. You can have it now, I'm going to tell you. Don't call me crazy. Not when you're talking to flowers. Don't call me crazy. But they do, and they do that. You know why? By the way, they say it works. They say you put certain music down. My dad read a thing where they did a study. You play certain kinds of music, like classical music, and flowers will grow better. You play rock music and they die. It's true. It's true. Certain, and same thing. You do it in barns. Cows give better milk at good music. They do. I don't know if it clabbers their milk when you play rock music. Belly going boom, boom, boom. And I don't know what it does. Yeah, pre-churned. Amen. But out of my mind, running. But they got the flowers that people care. I mean, they put real care in. But Jesus didn't pick them. He said, here's a flower that as far as the world's concerned, nobody cares about.
Right.
But there's a God in heaven paints it beautifully.
Amen.
Every morning, every day. Amen. Now, another thing about flowers, they pass away pretty quickly. They can be bloomed this morning and dead tonight. Amen. They can be beautiful one day, our Lord said, mowed down the next day. They're not here for long, and yet God, in His wonderful love and grace, God takes the time to make the flowers some of the most beautiful things on earth. Amen. Paints it more better than anybody else could ever do. I thought about it this way. When our Lord mentioned the flowers and Solomon, I imagine Solomon had flowers. He talks about flowers and things such as that in his Ecclesiastes. And he knew, had wisdom about those things. He talks about it in Song of Solomon, the flowers, and relates things to these things. I imagine that the halls of the palace and the walls of the palace were decorated, but can I say they wasn't decorated nearly as good as a little old wildflower field out in the wilderness. You know who did that? God did that to prove He wasn't going to be outdone. Amen. I'm simply saying that if God so cares for the fowls, and God so cares and is so gracious to perishable plants, do you really not think He'll be gracious to you? Do you really not think that He'll put some effort and concern into you? And this particular argument draws, I believe, a little rebuke from the Lord. Look at verse number 30, the last phrase of that. He says, shall He not much more clothe you? And here's, I believe, a little rebuke from the Lord. O ye of little faith. He said, you're discounting the care of the Almighty. Now, he goes from that to tell us not only the care of the Almighty, but his argument is about the character of anxiety. Look back at verse number 27. There's four ways to show the characteristics of anxiety. They're all bad, by the way. Our Lord never said one good thing about worry. Amen. He never said one good thing about anxiety. He's verse number 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know what he says about worry? He says it's futile. It's futile. It's useless. Amen. Melissa was talking to Joshua recently, and my dad told me never use your family as an illustration, but he did us all the time, so I'm going to do it. I learned by example rather than by exhortation. I was at the house of Melissa talking to Joshua about the future and about, you know, if anything's, well, you know, what's out there and trying to figure out and think, you know, how they do. And she said, you're not worried about it, are you? And Joshua said, no, are you? She said, you don't worry about nothing. And Joshua said, no, do you? And she said, yeah, I do. And Joshua said, does it help? That's what he said. I ain't going to tell you how hard I wanted to run and holler amen and shout. And no. But it's true, ain't it? I mean, all right, I've got, let's say the doctor said, you may have something. And they do that all the time. You may have something. And so our mind races. Oh, my. And one of the worst things you can do is Google it. Look it up and see the side effects and everything else. And it'll drive you crazy with worry. Does it help anything? No, it ain't helped anything. It hasn't helped anything. So our Lord says it's futile. You can't add one cubit to your stature. Now, I read several commentaries. About all of them said that's a bad translation. I don't believe that, but I'm going to tell you what they say, and I'm going to tell you how they apply it, and here's how I believe it's right. I believe they got it right. But add one cubit. Our Lord said in Luke, when He talked about it, He said, if you can't do the least of these, well, adding 18 inches to your height ain't a little thing. Right. It'd be doing something. Amen. Amen. If you tried out for the basketball team and said you can't play, you're too short, you're not but 5'6", you come back tomorrow and you're 7 foot tall? Just because you thought about it a little bit? By the way, that's what the evolutionists think. Literally, this is what they teach. You know why the giraffe's neck's so long? Here's what the truth they say. Because the food they ate, the trees started growing taller. And so they had to stretch to get it. And so Mama Giraffe, maybe her name was Jenny. Jenny Giraffe says to Junior Giraffe, she says, son, you better grow you a long neck. If you don't, you ain't going to make it. So you know what he did? He thought about it. And he grew a long neck. That's how giraffes got long necks today. Boy, that's pretty good. If it's true. My question to that, if the trees grew to outgrow the neck, why didn't the trees just keep growing? How come these leaves on trees low now? Because they're full of junk. That's why I'm talking about the evolutionist mindset. But our Lord said, it don't matter how much you think about it, you can't make yourself one little bit. He uses a measurement of the cubit. We'd say an inch. You can't make yourself an inch taller. Amen. It's futile. All the worry in the world is not going to add to it. Amen. Now here's what they say that word stature could be translated age. And they say what the Lord is saying is that you can't add a cubit, 18 inches. How old are you? How old are you, Brother Jacob? What are you going to be? 30 what? 33? So Friday he said, I'm 33 years and 18 inches old. Does that sound like a better translation? I don't believe that's a better translation. I believe the right translation. Now I know we measure that, and here's the idea. Either way you wanted to translate it, it's a measurement. You can't add a day to your life, and you can't add an inch to your height. All the worry in the world. What if I've got this, or what about? You can't add one day to your life. All the worry in the world. And you can't add one inch to your height. All the worry in the world. Amen. It's futile. That's what he says. Amen. It's futile. Not only that, but it's fleshly. Look at verses 31 and 32, the first part of verse 32. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Especially that phrase in the parentheses is what I want you to notice. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles is a phrase synonymous with heathens and unbelievers. So Christ warns us not to worry like unbelievers. Not to think like unbelievers. Not to think and act like unbelievers and heathens. When we're anxious, you know what we're doing? We're doing exactly what sinners do. We're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. Amen. God wants His children to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So it's futile. It don't help you. It is fleshly. Number three, the next indictment is found in verse number 30. Look back up at verse number 30. Wherefore God, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, or you, O ye of little faith? It is faithless. And I believe this shows the growth of it. It's futile. It doesn't help. It is fleshly. It's not spiritual. And it is faithless. It's disbelieving God. Martin Lloyd Jones said, worry in a Christian is always due ultimately to a lack of faith or to little faith. Amen. Our Lord said in verse number 32, look at what He said in the end in verse number 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God knows.
Amen.
God knows you've got needs. God knows you're a needy person. He knows. So, is it a right concept of God to be convinced that He knows, but He's not going to do anything about it? That means He don't care. He knows, but He don't care. That means He knows, but He's not concerned. He's concerned about the birds, yeah, but He don't care about me. He's concerned about the flowers of the field, but He don't care about me. That's an accusation against God. And so Christ is showing how this thing grows. It's futile. It don't help. It's fleshly, just like the Gentiles do, and it is faithless. It dishelps or it dishonors God. And the last argument is the most powerful argument. It's foul and it's filthy. Look at verse number 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is, and there's my phrase, the evil thereof. It's evil to distrust God. It's evil to doubt God. Paul said it, I believe Paul, the writer of Hebrews said about lest be springing up in you an evil heart of unbelief. What is unbelief? According to Paul, or writer of Hebrews, it's an evil heart. According to our Lord, tomorrow's troubles are evil thoughts, evil troubles. And so this thing that, this idea of worrying over anxiety does not produce anything good, but it does produce things that are bad. It has bad side effects. Amen. It can be unholy, unhealthy, and unhelpful when you worry. Amen. Since worry and doubts are the opposite of faith, and since whatsoever is not of faith is sin, according to Romans 14, then worry is sin. Anxiety is unholy. Amen. Unholy. We also know it causes strokes, high blood pressure. I named those things that was listed in that other, ulcers and all the things that go along. That is unhealthy. Amen. And since fretting is futile and it saps our strength, rather than giving us strength, it's unhelpful. It's unhelpful. It doesn't help anything. Worry cannot help our performance, but it hinders our performance of duty. A.W. Pink said it this way, what good can your worrying do? It does not, listen to this, it does not empty tomorrow of its trials, but it empties today of its strength and comfort. It does not enable you to escape future troubles, but it unfits you to cope with them when they come. Amen. I'm going to stop right here. I'll return to it, Lord willing, next week and talk about the cure for anxiety. But if you'll turn back with me to Philippians chapter number 4, I'll read the same verses I read this morning, remind you of these verses. If you've got problems, and you do, we all do, if you've got problems and they're overwhelming you, or they're causing you to think too much about those problems, Philippians gives us the key for help. Verse number 6, and I'll read them in order. This morning I read them verse 8, and then 6, and then 7. Tonight I'm going to read them in order, verse 6, 7, and 8. Paul says, be careful, be full of care for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Our Lord tells us how to think. When troubles come, behold the fowl of the air. When troubles come, consider the lilies of the field. And remember, you're not a wild bird and you're not a wild flower. You're a child of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you for the privilege again to be in the house of God, the privilege to study and try to present these things tonight. It's been a little bit more on the lighter vein as I've seen things funny and come across things in a funny manner. But Lord, help us to take it in. Help us to receive it. And help us to learn. Help us, Lord, to learn to trust you. And trust will control our thoughts. Our thoughts reveal our trust or lack thereof. Father, help us that our treasures would not be on earth, but our treasures would be in heaven. You said we can't serve two masters, and I believe these things tie together. We can't serve the world and be of any heavenly value. We can't be of much heavenly value and serve the world either. So, Lord, help us that we cleave to the one and turn from the other. Lord, help us to love the one and hate the other. Let our hearts be set on Thee. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, believing and trusting that all these things will be added unto us. Father, help us in this time. Work in this invitation. If there be sinners needing to be saved, Lord, You're the only one that can. I pray You will save them. If there are saints with needs, Lord, help them to run to Jesus and have their needs met. We'll thank You and praise You for all You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing. And while we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come. You obey the Lord and do whatever He says. Amen.